Morning. We talked a little bit this morning about fear and trembling. Just recently, I've switched over from the written copy of my lesson to the electronic things, and I see if it's going to fail, it's going to probably fail me this morning. But you know, I'm not cheering and fearing and trembling, because the good Lord's going to take care of me. And I'm going to talk about, use a couple of y'all this morning as my examples, so I probably won't be the only one fearing and trembling. No, because we all rest assured of that, because we love God. It looks so great, so blessing to look out here this morning and see this many people in one area, in one group, all with one accord, our love and appreciation for our Heavenly Father. You know, this weekend there's a lot of celebration and all going along for a great man, because he took the initiative to step up and do the right thing. One of Dr. Martin Luther King's quotes was, "It's always the right time to do the right thing." And that's what's basically the same thing God's telling us in His Word. We are to study God's Word. I knew that when I took over the giving the lesson and all, that I had to study God's Word just in case that thing did crash and all. That if I studied, then I should have no problem telling people what God wants us to tell the people about this morning. How many times have we seen a commercial on TV of a needy group? Or maybe we've told of a family that's in need or stuff, or we see something going on, hunger and everything, and we say, if I was a real wealthy person, I would do this. Or you know, when I get rich, this is going to be the first things that I do. We are rich. If we got a biscuit, the person beside us don't have a biscuit, we break that biscuit in half. If there's three or four, you break it in three or four pieces. That's the way I was brought up. And that's the way we show our love one for another. But when God said to show our love one for another, did He restrict it just to our financials? A lot of people do a lot of things that really impress me. But back probably, I don't know, 15 years ago or more. It's been years, but I still remember it like it was today. I was at a Wednesday evening Bible study. Had a right nice car, but for some reason that car didn't want to crank, which we figured out later on that it was just a simple battery problem, but we fixed it. But yet there was a man there that had probably a 45-minute drive home in the middle of the week. Knew it's going to be a couple hours before he can get his family home and get settled in and all. But yet, even though I told him several times, we got it. He loved us enough that him and his family sat right there with us, comforted us, and helped us until we got that car fixed. He didn't want to leave without us making sure that we were on the road. And he actually followed us out of the driveway. That was Brother Kent and his family. I appreciate that, and I still remember it today. Then later on in years, got in a car accident on the way to Bible study. And even though they were reassured that I'm okay, Brother Clay and his family come all the way to Brunswick, that long drive, just to check. That shows love. And I could go right on with stories about each and every one of us, of all the wonderful things we've done here this morning. But something happened and it got me thinking. It really got me concentrating on this lesson this morning. My daughter, Carol Lee. Yeah. I'm always proud of her, but she's in a group called Dorcas. And that group does stuff just out of love. They don't do stuff just for somebody to see how famous they are or to sing their praises and everything. But that's from a text this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 and 42. It's going to talk about Dorcas or Tabitha. It talks about Joppa. Now, Joppa is located on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, which is about 45 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It was the chief seaport for the land of Palestine. Now, Solomon, we know, had the cedar trees in Lebanon, floated in the Mediterranean Sea along the coastline of Joppa when he built the temple in Jerusalem. And then when Herod rebuilt the temple, he also used the seaport of Joppa to receive these cedar trees. Jonah tried to run and hide from God by fleeing to Joppa and boarding a ship to Tarsus. Now, Joppa's residents were both Jews and Gentiles at the time of Luke's writing. The biblical account of Dorcas occurred in the early stages of the church, with the church compromised of both Jews or Hebrews and Protestant Jews or Gentiles. Now, this may be the reason that Luke chose to refer to both the Hebrew name and the Greek name for the readers of the book of Acts. Now, the Hebrew name Tabitha and the Greek name Dorcas means gazelle or roe. The Greeks used Dorcas, for example, a female gazelle, as a term of endearment for their women, according to New Ungers. Now, it's not a common practice to define names in the Bible. By Luke recording the Hebrew name Tabitha, then given the Greek interpretation, Dorcas seems to place significance on the definition of her name. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown makes the following observation, that the Greek name for an antelope or gazelle, which from the grace of its motion and the beauty of its eyes were frequently employed as a proper name for the women. I'm telling you all this, so I'm going to build it up in the story, and then I'm going to show you how we can use some of that in our own lives today. The interpretation of the name was given by the historian to signify that it expresses the character where she bore among the Christians of the place. Now, Luke tells us that Dorcas was a disciple of Christ. Then we look back and see. Now, a disciple isn't a learner or a pupil. The use of the word disciple in the New Testament implies that one is a learner or a pupil of Christ. And that's each and every one of us. The Greek word used for disciple in this context is in the feminine form is used only in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, which refers to a reference to Dorcas. Now, this term disciple is used many times throughout the New Testament. Jesus told those who believed on him, John chapter 11, verse 35, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And then we see over in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus chose 12 of his disciples to be his apostles. Now Luke further describes the action of Dorcas. She was full of good works and alms deeds. Now the term good works literally means to toil or labor, to act beneficially. The word alms deeds literally means to have compassion towards the poor. And since Dorcas was a faithful Christian, she would make a monetary contribution during the first day of the week. However, it's the use of the word alms deed that signifies that Dorcas went beyond the monetary given by bestowing gifts to the poor and those who are in need. And that's what each and every one of us, when we're told to love one another, to care for one another, and to show our love, we are supposed to go out and whatever it takes. Maybe it's just sitting with someone that's in a trying time in their life. Or maybe it's someone that's lost a loved one and we're sitting there with them and just crying with them. And just whatever, it's just helping others in their time of need. Then I looked through different places and all. The Bible does not indicate the financial status of Dorcas. She may be a wealthy woman who used her wealth to help others. Or she could have just had a modest income and which she used that to help the poor. You know, her status in life could have even been similar to that of the widow that Jesus praised in Mark chapter 12, verses 42 and 44, when she gave all that she had. That's not what her financial status, not what I'm going to look at this morning. What we do know is that as a disciple of Christ, Dorcas put her faith in action by providing some of the necessities of life to those in need. You know, it's simple. When we see someone needing something, see somebody needs some gas, they got the gas and their car's broken on the side of the road, say, I hope you get a couple of gallons of gas to make it home. Is that going to help them get home? Maybe see somebody that's really hungry, you say, I sure hope you get something, a nice sandwich or something, or a nice steak and baked potato to eat. It's not helping their hunger. actually by reminding them of certain foods tonight, we're probably making it just a little bit worse. But anyway, we get into our story with Dorcas. Dorcas became sick and died. Now, Luke neither tells us what illness Dorcas had caused Dorcas to die, nor does he tell us how long she was actually sick. He matter-of-fact states the obvious without any unnecessary added information. In other words, as the custom of the day, upon Dorcas' death, her body was washed. Now, unlike the death of Ananias and Sapphira, whose bodies were buried immediately upon their death. And I kind of got into looking at why they would do one and why they do certain things and all, and not do stuff like we do today and everything. But Dorcas' body was laid in an upper room. The purpose for the immediate burial, as far as I can come up with, was because of the quick decomposition of the flesh and the hot humid atmosphere of the region, which made sense. We have air conditioning, we have climate controlled rooms and everything, so we can wait, you know, a couple of days or weeks and all. But so why was Dorcas placed in an upper room rather than immediately buried? It's not revealed in Scripture, but what is revealed is with the passing of their dear friend and benefactor, the disciples sent two men to Lydia to request that Peter come to them quickly. Now, Lydia was about 10 miles southeast of Joppa. Now, 10 miles was an easy distance for Peter to come to Joppa and to bring Dorcas back to life before her body would begin to decompose. Some commentaries suggest that this was the reason for placing Dorcas' body in the upper room rather than an immediate burial. Now, upon Peter's arrival in Joppa, he was taken directly to the upper room where the body of Dorcas rests. Many of the widows who Dorcas had helped while alive stood by weeping. They showed Peter the clothes that Dorcas made for them. The scene is similar to that of our modern day viewing when a loved one passes away. Years ago, the body was laid out in a room at the home of one who died, and the friends and loved ones gathered for a period of time at that home, a period of mourning and reminiscing about the loss of this loved one. The current practices, of course, as I said, utilize the facility of a funeral home, or some denominations use a church building. But anyway, for to accomplish the same purpose. Now, Peter sent all those that had gathered around the body of Dorcas out of the room. And it kind of got me thinking that if he's going to do this, perform this miracle, he's going to do this to get people, seems like he wants as many witnesses as possible. You know, but Peter sent all these gathered out of the room. He knelt down and he prayed to God. And after his prayer, he turned to the body and told Dorcas to arise. He gave her his hand, lifted her up, and called to those gathered in the home. Dorcas was now alive. Luke states that Peter called the saints and the widows, indicating that all those gathered must not all have been Christians. Apparently, some of the widows to whom Dorcas provided clothing were not members of the Lord's church. Dorcas provided for believers and non-believers. Her acts of kindness and good deeds were directed to those in need, not to the believers only. Now, what my point is, I'm getting at here is, we're not supposed to go out and say, okay, I know I'm supposed to help those in need, but I'm the one doing it, so I'm going to set my own restriction. I'm going to pick, I'm going to help you, you, and you, but now I'm not. That's not what God's telling us. What God's telling us is we see the need. We need to go out and help. But we need to do it giving all the praise to the Father. The same thing with Jesus when he done his miracles here on earth. He didn't go around boasting, I'm the man. I'm the one that done this. He gave all thanks to the Father above. And that's for one of us when I'm talking about that biscuit. We're not supposed to say, well, I'm the one that baked that biscuit, and I'm the one that carefully took care of it. No, we're supposed to say, God gave me this. It's God who supplied this for us. This quiet act of God through the hand of Peter of restoring the life of Dorcas was soon known throughout the city of Joppa. Many people of Joppa soon believed in the Lord. Now their belief was not as simple. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Their belief involved hearing of Romans 10 to 17. Their belief involved believing of Acts 8 and 37. Their belief involved repenting of sins in Acts 17 and 30. Their belief was based upon confessing Jesus, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and being baptized of Acts 2 and 38. Now many souls were saved from the fires of hell because of this one woman choosing to do what she could with what she had to show kindness to those in need. Now that I told you that story and everything, I want to see how we can use that in our lives. What can we use in our lives? What can we do? What can we say to help save these people and bring them into God's family? First of all, we see that Dorcas was a Christian woman who put her faith to work. James chapter 2, verse 14 and 18 states that, "What doeth the prophet, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou have faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works." Dorcas understood the correlation between saying we love God and actually showing that we love God by our actions. She was not like the Christians Paul rebuked in the letter to Titus. Now these individuals professed to know God, but their actions told a whole different story. Their actions told all that observed them that they were actually denying God. Now Paul condemned the Christian for their behavior and instructed Titus to rebuke them in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 16. Dorcas exemplified her words of Christ in Matthew 25, 34, and 36. Christ taught that when we help those in need, we are serving Him. We're not doing it just to get recognition for ourselves. We are doing it because we are being obedient to God. When we fail to help those in need, we deny Him, and we'll be punished accordingly. Now, Dorcas did not hide what God had given, as did the one talented man in Matthew 25, 14, and 30, but bountifully used her abilities to help others. So when we see someone in need, we don't have to wait till we become very wealthy. Use what God has given us now. He'll multiply. Dorcas was not a Sunday worship Christian only. She understood that being a Christian required action. Dorcas used her talents to show others her faith in God. One of the quotes that Martin Luther King has said, I like quotes, so. And I like stories. But anyway, it said that we start dying the moment we forget about the importance of things that matter. You know, when the end comes, it's not the words of our enemies that's going to be remembered, but it's going to be the silence of our friends. Same thing here with God's family. We're going to be judged how we handle certain situations. As God said, when we seen someone in need and we didn't help out, we didn't deny them, we denied Him. A question this morning, are we using our talents and abilities that God has given us to serve Him? When we die, will friends gather to mourn our death and talk about all the wonderful things that we did for them? Will the church that we worship here and everything miss the great works that we do? Will our funeral be like that of Dorcas. Another thing we see in Dorcas, Dorcas saw a need and fulfilled that need. She didn't just say, oh, I hope somebody comes along and takes care of that. She saw that need and she fulfilled it. Dorcas lived in the seaport town of Joppa. Shipwrecks and the death of sailors were, I'm pretty sure, were prevalent there. I'm sure there were many families that were devastated by the loss of the income and the ability. They were lost by this of a husband or a father. With the loss came the loss of, as I said, the income, the ability to obtain the necessities of life. Dorcas saw the need to provide clothing to those who were less fortunate than she was. She did not sit back and wonder why no one else was helping the poor. She did not go to the elders of the church and say, you know, someone really ought to help those poor people. She did not criticize the poor for their inability to care for themselves. Dorcas used the ability that God gave her. She took needle and thread in hand, sewed garments, gave them to those who were unable to provide for themselves. Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8:11-12. He told them that now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, not according that he hath not. You know, it takes more than a willing mind. It takes action on our part. We cannot wait until we are financially secure before we can start helping others. We need to do what we can with what we have. We need to be able to just get out and help others with what we have each time an opportunity arrives to serve others. Now my question on this point, are you like Dorcas? Do you see a need and fulfill that need? Are you proclaiming Christ by helping those in need? No one I want to look at, and this is a good one. Dorcas made the church her family. Since the scriptures lack any mention of family, we can assume that Dorcas was either a widow with no children, or that she never married. I couldn't find it. But with no physical family members to hold her back, it was easy for Dorcas to make the church her family. It was Christians and those towards whom she had a good influence who were gathered at her bedside upon her death. Now, on the other hand, Christian women who have spouses, children, parents, siblings, who are not dedicated Christians, have a harder time putting Christ first as commanded in Mark 14:26. Now, as difficult as it may be, we must place an emotional distance between ourselves and family members or friends or co-workers who discourage us or pull us away from our God. Amos asked a rhetorical question, Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they agree? The implied answer is no. Two individuals cannot walk the same path when each one wants to go a different direction. Spiritually, when some family members do not embrace Christ as their Savior, they are not walking the same path as those who obeyed the gospel of God. Now, faithful Christians have very little in common with non-Christians when it comes to studying this and all. Those who are faithful to God probably do not enjoy, undoubtedly do not enjoy the entertainment enjoyed by most non-Christians. Now, as faithful Christians, it is difficult to discuss the Bible with those who do not hold the same values that each and every one of us are do. Excuse me, hold dear to our heart. Typically, our non-Christian family members do not want to spend time with our Christian friends and Christian and Bible study and everything, thus making fellowship with Christians and Bible study more a difficult task. Paul told the Romans to prefer one another, Romans 12:10. Christians need to spend more time with those who will help them, draw them closer to heaven, than to those who will pull them away from God. Yes, we do have responsibility to our families, but we have a greater responsibility to God. We need to be sure we do not let our family responsibilities outweigh our spiritual responsibilities. And if you're single, be careful who you date, because any individual that you date is a possible spouse. Most Christians who date and marry non-Christian experience heartaches and discouragement. Many Christians who marry non-Christian will fall away from the church or become weak members as they try to balance their family responsibilities with spiritual responsibilities. Often the children brought into the family are lost because of the conflicting lifestyles that they observe in the home. That's why we need to put our hearts, our love, and our trust in God and His Word. And in closing this morning, I talked to you this morning about a wonderful lady. There's many more characters in the Bible that we could have picked out and made the same point. The building this morning is full of loving people that could have used anyone to have made the same loving point. But are you like Dorcas? Do you prefer to spend your time with faithful Christians? Are you spending more time with non-Christian family and friends than with brothers and sisters in Christ? Like Dorcas, you can apt to more closely associate with Christian family, the Lord's church. You can dedicate more of your time studying God's Word, being obedient to God. Or you can just do what you think is enough Bible study and go out into the world. I can tell you though, just doing what we think is enough is not going to be enough. What did God's Word tell us? Did it say, well, pick you a couple of minutes a week and study God's Word? God's Word tells us to study diligently. When it says study God's Word, it don't mean just read through a couple of scriptures and call it Bible study. We need to ponder on those words. We need to cross-reference those. We need to get with other brethren and sisters in Christ and talk about God's Word. We need to study God's Word. That way when the opportunity arises, we'll be able to not only recognize that opportunity, but we'll know what to say. We'll know how to handle that situation. Well, some people say, well, I haven't studied enough. I might not know what to say. If you're there for the right reason, you pray and ask God to direct your ways. He'll direct your ways. But before we start anything in life, before I make any decision, even in my political life, before I start a meeting, I always start a meeting with prayer. And of course, we have the Pledge of Allegiance, but we always start with prayer. Before we do anything, before we make any decision in life, we need to go to God in prayer and find out, Lord, am I doing right? Because I might be right in Bubba's sight, but you know, Bubba's sight is not what's going to my heavenly home is going to be based upon. It's going to be in God's sight. Am I doing what's right in God's sight? When God is looking at me, God's looking at us 24/7. We might think we're out in the world by ourselves, but our Heavenly Father is there with us. If you need to be baptized, maybe you've already been baptized and you got out in the world and you thought, well, I'm out by myself, so I'm going to enjoy life. And you slipped. And you realized, I wasn't out in the world by myself. God's laying it heavy on my heart. And I hope if you slipped up, He lays it real heavy on your heart. And you get things straight. So whatever you need may be. Maybe you need to be baptized, become a child of God. Maybe you've already been baptized, but you slipped up. You need the prayers and the encouragement of the congregation. Now when somebody comes forward, I wonder if they sat back and tell, ooh, I wonder what they done. I want you thinking in the hearts, Lord, how can I help this brother or this sister? So whatever you need may be, we ask you to come forward this time and we stand and sing our song of invitation.